I used to pray on a regular basis with a gentleman who lived down the street from me. He was a praying person, if ever I met a praying person, but he was convinced, and I was convinced of the same thing. He said, "Dan, the Lord seems to hear your prayers for me more than my own prayers." It's interesting. The Lord seems to answer your prayers for me more than my own prayers, and I felt the same way. And I can remember a time when I told my friend, I said, "You know, I need work. I had a work which was from home, and I depended on clients, and there's just nothing there right now." And he prayed for me, and within just a few days, the Lord turned the corner. And that was a blessing for me. And I remember another time when he said, "Dan, I have a real problem." He says, "I have to go traveling somewhere, and the person that I go with listens to the music of Michael Jackson, and it drives me crazy, and they insist on having that music. Please pray for me." And I prayed a very bold prayer. You know what I prayed? I said, "Lord, make the CD player fail." Why not just cut to the chase? That was my prayer, a specific prayer. And my friend told me that they were driving down the road and the person got out that CD and put it in and it refused to work. And the words were, "What's wrong with it today?" It's a true story. When we pray, God can do miracles. I can remember another time when we prayed very specifically about some equipment that needed some of God's intervention, and on that particular Sabbath, the equipment refused to work. It was pretty incredible. And so don't minimize what God can do through your prayers. I can think of another occasion. We're still going to pray. I'm just going to whet your appetite to pray specifically. I was up in Canada, and I was talking to a group of people, actually at a youth congress up there, the Canadian equivalent of GYC up in Canada, in Toronto, about what God can do through prayer. And there was a young adult there who heard some testimonies of answered prayer and decided she was going to pray a very specific prayer. She wrote me later and said, "Dan, hearing your testimony of how God has answered prayers in your life, I decided to pray very specifically." She said, I'm single, and I'm praying that God will bring to me a certain kind of person. And I think that she might have already begun seeing God answer the prayer when she wrote me. But she said, "I'm asking that God will allow me to marry a Chinese man." She was Korean, but she wanted to marry a Chinese man. "I want him to be 5'11". I want him to be in the field of economics, finance. And I want him to love me, but I want him to love God more." She prayed very specifically. Those were the things, right, Rose? Yeah. Oh, yes, and she said, and that his parents wouldn't live too close to disrupt the marriage. Very specific. And she told me, she said, "God has brought a Chinese man that's 5'11", okay? And he worked at a bank in finance. And they eventually got married. And her prayer was completely answered. She prayed specifically, and God responded specifically. It's a true story, an amazing story of what God can do. Now, there's a little bit more to the story that also encourages prayer. They shared how he had a job, but then he had to transition to another job just shortly before they were going to get married. They were running out of money. They prayed specifically, and God gave him a job at a bank so that they had a job when they got married. He had a job. That was when the economy wasn't doing too well, and so that was an answer to prayer. And so they got married, and the Lord really blessed, but they got married at the early part of the summer, and by the fall, there came a complication on Friday. What was the complication on Friday? The start of the Sabbath. And he went to his boss, who happened to be a Hindu, and said, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to soon have to leave work early because I don't want to break my Sabbath." And she responded and said, "I'm sorry, but there is no way that this bank is going to let you off early to keep your Sabbath." She wasn't a Christian. She had no interest in Christians. And their bank had no reason to give him off early. And she assured him that that wasn't going to happen. And he told her that he wasn't going to disobey his God, that he was going to be faithful no matter what happened. And so she began to work on him. You know, she warned him, "You're going to lose your job. I would rather lose my job than be disobedient." She told him, "Your God will forgive you. If you'll just come a few times, I'll let you have off other times." And he said, "I don't want forgiveness for even one time." Okay, this is Dan's paraphrase. "Not even one time do I want to be disobedient. I want to be faithful to God every week." And so he wrote me and he said, "Dan, please pray." And she wrote me, Julia wrote me and said, "Please pray because Wilson may lose his job." Then he wrote me a note. He said, You won't believe what's happened." He said, "I started last week being warned that I was going to lose my job and all kinds of enticements to disobey a little bit. But this Monday when I came to work, the boss invited everyone in to her office, you know, to her area, and said, 'I need to share a story with you.' She said, 'This weekend, I watched the movie Fiddler on the Roof. And in that movie, a Jewish man, you know, does such and such, and he keeps the seventh-day Sabbath like Wilson.'" Told them the story and what she learned about the Sabbath and let them go. And then she invited him back and said, "I don't want you to quit. You can keep your job." He wrote me, "Can you imagine that a Hindu woman watches a movie from the 70s and out of this movie is convicted that he needs to have off the Sabbath?" That's a true story. Now, he not only prayed, but listen carefully. He was faithful to God and faithful to truth. The two go together. Prayer isn't like going to Las Vegas and, you know, if you pull the one-arm bandit enough time, you get some kind of gift from God. It's where you pray according to what the scriptures teach, and God honors those who honor him, right? Well, the story gets better. She was a Hindu, you know, and she believed in gods, many gods, not just one God. And as far as she was concerned, Christianity was perhaps just another god in all of those gods. And she said to him, "I want to see what your God can do." She said, "I'm going to give you a sales goal that is so big you can't possibly achieve that goal." Now, they didn't live in a wealthy area, or he didn't work in a wealthy area of Toronto, but she gave him a goal that would just be, you know, stratospheric in terms of how high it was. Well, guess what? When God is challenged, God can do miracles. And you know what? His performance began to go up, and he was the top performer in the bank, even though it wasn't in a good place, and he met the objectives. We serve an amazing God. Are you praying? I'm sure I shared this story before, but I'll share it again because it's a true story. There was a time in my life when I was unable to pay the bills. And I was paying a lot of money because I was having to pay a bunch of stuff related to kind of my transition into single life from being married. And I'm not here to throw stones or anything, just saying that it was a very expensive time in my life. And remember on a Friday morning, I told my girls, "Unless God helps me, I don't know how to pay the bills." And so we prayed. We prayed specifically. The time I was working for three clients, but my job was such that I didn't get paid unless someone accepted a job that I'd referred them for, and they started the job, and I wasn't even close to that. So we were away from getting any money for 3, 4, 5 months. That's just the way it worked. But when I got paid really well, but I had no money, and no one owed me money, and there was no hope of any money for quite a few months, but I needed the money right away. And I told the Lord that. That was Friday morning. After I brought the girls back from school on Friday afternoon, I had a message from my client, Cigna Insurance. Some of you may have heard of that insurance company. I was helping them find a senior executive as an executive recruiter. And so I called the person up, and the man said, "Dan, I'm sorry, but we have to cancel your project. Okay, we were not able to fill that position. I help large companies find impossible to find people, and they would pay me if I found them and they started the job." And then there was a guarantee period when the money wasn't mine either, 2 months. The man called and said, "We're not prepared to fill this position. We're sorry about that." And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it. When you're ready, we can start again." But my heart sank because I was further with that company than with anyone else. He said, "No, you've done your part. We haven't done our part. We've already put a check in the mail." Now remember, they didn't owe me a dime. And I received a check on Tuesday, I think, for $16,000, a gift from Cigna Insurance. Now, that's not a bad answer to prayer, is it?
No.
No, it's a wonderful answer to prayer. And Sabbath, you're going to hear about another prayer. What was your prayer? Lord, if you want me, what?
My prayer was, Lord, I don't know if you want me to be married, but if you want me to be married, please let me marry Dan Augsburger. He was living in Michigan. I was living in North Carolina, and he didn't remember me even, I don't think, at the time. So God is good.
God is good. She was impressed in 2000 that she would be my wife one day. It's an amazing story. We'll talk about that and God's will on Sabbath, okay? But we want to spend some time praying now. God answers prayer. Many are not convinced of that, but God answers prayer exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we could ask or even imagine. Did you hear me? And it follows that by saying, according to His power, not our power, according to His power. And often we limit God by our lack of faith. Okay? When I had that challenge financially, I would have never asked God to send money from an insurance company that didn't owe me a dime. Don't limit God. Let's take some time to pray, okay? Find someone else, okay? And spend some time. Find someone else if you feel comfortable. Spend some time praying about specific things that you would like to see God do in your life. And you might still have this one little sheet I gave you that has prayer requests. And if you have it, maybe you put some things down. If not, write a few things down to remind you. You just picked it up. That's the right one. And spend some time specifically praying, and we're going to take 10 minutes. And let's see what we can do asking God to bring blessings into our lives, okay? God wants to bless you. And it says in Great Controversies, we begin, it is God's plan to grant in answer to the prayer of faith. Let me repeat this. It is God's plan to grant in answer to the prayer of faith that which He would not grant if we did not pray. There are things that God cannot give and will not give unless we ask for them. Okay? The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Find someone else to pray with and let's ask God specifically. I hadn't sung that song much prior to our going to England recently, but we were at the Reading West Church and there was a man, actually, whose name is Prayer in English. And he was the prayer leader. And it's interesting, he had found a few other people who were getting together to pray. And it was a blessing to be with those men who were committed to praying. They would get together Friday evening. They would get together Sabbath morning before church, during the beginning of the church service. And in his own life, when he began to pray, the Lord brought great, great blessings. Unbelievable blessings. He told us how one of the blessings was that he applied to go to Oxford University and he didn't have good enough grades to get in other universities. I mean, others had rejected him, said, sorry. But he said, God miraculously actually allowed him to be admitted and get a master's from Oxford University, something that is unthought of. Pretty amazing what God can do. Yeah, I know of a young woman, she was taking more of a history or English kind of major, and then she switched over to nursing. She felt that's what God wanted to do, have her do, and she was doing so badly that to pass the course, she was failing. And to pass the course, she had to have a 97%, I think it was, on the final to get a C, to get a passing grade. Not an A, just a pass to keep from failing. And when you've been failing all the way through, it's pretty hard to do so well. That's really hard. But she took the test and wasn't sure but didn't think she'd done too badly. When she came to pick up the scores, the teacher smiled and said, you got the best score, the top score. And guess what it was? 97%. 97%. I have a friend who lives in Kenya who told me that when he began praying specifically, he began seeing specific answers to prayer. It's true. Remember meeting a young woman at Canadian University College up in Lacombe, Canada. And I remember I was there holding a week of prayer and she made the statement to us. She said, I shouldn't have come here tonight, but because I have a test tomorrow, but extra study during prayer meeting never seems to help me, so I decided to come to a prayer meeting. And so we prayed together, and we prayed for her too. And she came back the next night and said, it was the grade, the test was supposed to be in the morning, but it was delayed for some reason until afternoon. And I only had time to prepare for a couple of things, but the two things I prepared for were the ones we were tested at. And she said, I got an A. Praise God. And she told us later that she began learning that in faithfulness to God, God blessed her in the other areas of her life. And her sister came, and her sister was struggling to get grades and was jealous because she says, you don't have to study as much as I. Well, Katrina believed it was because she was making God first, and God honors those who honor Him. That's a secret in so much. You know, when I was in the business world, I've done a few things in my life. And I worked for an executive search firm with 60 recruiters. That's a lot of people to compete against. And I claimed the promise of Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above me and what we could ask or imagine. So it's not only what we ask for, but it's beyond what we could imagine. That's what I hold out for, okay? And in my first year, I had the highest billing in the history of the company, the top month and the top quarter, and they would come to me and say, what's your secret? And I'd say, there's this verse in Ephesians. These are certified non-believers, but they understood money, you know? They'd say, that can't be your secret, but if that's what works for you, that's fine. When we choose to put God first in our life, He can do amazing things. We need to start trusting God more. Well, this evening, I want to talk with you about a man who prayed an amazing prayer and God blessed him, and that is the story of Nehemiah. Okay? That's a story in the Bible. Let's quickly review. On Sabbath, who did we talk about? Who did we learn about? Let's see who remembers. Naaman, right? Now, why did I tell you the story of Naaman? Why did I tell you about Naaman? What was my purpose? He went, and he was told, and he got offended. He didn't like the messenger. He didn't like, the fact that it would bring about some changes in his life to get an answer, and he didn't like the specifics of what he was told to do. And there's a lot of people, they want to go and they want a painless answer to prayer, when sometimes we're praying for something and God says, well, actually, I want to answer your prayers, but we need to do some readjusting in your lives first. And sometimes they learn about it through the Bible or through some book or maybe through a godly wife or husband. And when God is working, don't ignore what God is saying, okay? I wanted to let you know that prayer is not just so many words and you get whatever you want, but you go, you ask, and when God speaks, and most of the time, this is where He speaks, right? And if He's spoken here, you don't need to look other places. Did you hear me? Some people find the answer here or in the books that we value in this church, and they don't like the answer. They say, please pray for me, because they're hoping that God will change His mind. But you are wasting your time if you're praying to ask God to change what He says there. You don't want Him to give you what's not approved here, okay? It's not the right prayer. That's why we did that on Sabbath morning. And I also was trying to make the point that if you've been called as a messenger, which all of you have been, and you're talking about planting a church, people will not receive the blessing unless we're faithful as messengers. Did you hear me? Had Naaman been told, just go dip in a river, he would not have been healed. Okay, don't forget about that. Don't forget about that. And also remember, Naaman's calamity was God's opportunity to tell him about God. So don't be discouraged when things are falling apart, okay? Look for blessings that can't come any other way. Seriously. Go study the book of Daniel. And carefully study the book of Daniel and see if not every great blessing that came in Daniel started with a disaster, but the disaster brought a blessing that could have not come any other way. That's why at the end of the book, Daniel's giving thanks. It says, as was his custom, because he knew that many blessings come delivered in rough packing cases. Okay? True. Study the book of Daniel for yourself. What did we study the next session? Someone who was doing something. A brave man. His name was Elijah. Remember? He's impressed that it's time to pray, and he goes and he tells Ahab, it's not going to rain except at my word. And he becomes the most hated and most wanted man in all of Israel, right? And he didn't get a round-trip ticket, so to speak. He went probably expecting to die, but after he was faithful, then God said, I'll show you the next step. And often when God is leading us forward, God shows us only one step at a time, okay? And it's as we're faithful to the next step that God shows us more light. We must not say, God, if you'll just show me the whole pathway, then I'll obey you. God usually shows only the next step, and then the next step. And as we continue being faithful, God will show more light. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay? And what was my point for sharing that? Because though the victory was won on Mount Carmel, the rain was dependent on Elijah's prayers. And many people say, why do we need to pray? And the story of Elijah reveals the fact that those who have a special knowledge of what's going on right now, they're called to pray in a special way, right? I believe that the blessings in other churches, the blessings in other lives, depend on us praying. Don't minimize that. Elijah could have said, I've been away too long. I need to go back home. I want to see what's going on with my farm. I want to see what's going on with my family. But he knew that his job wasn't finished until he prayed and the rain came. And our jobs, brothers and sisters, are not finished until we're praying too. And let's be honest. It's not always easy to get together to pray. It's not always easy to, you know, pray, you know, in front of other people. I've talked to some of you. You know that. But we're told that blessings come that won't come any other way. And if that's true, do we really want to limit the blessings? Did you hear me? Those are words that come out of the Bible. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, right? That's a Bible promise. That's not just Dan speaking. And so, ask God the question. And I'm not throwing stones or picking on anyone. But ask the God really the question, is the reason why you pray or don't pray and who you pray with or don't pray with, is it driven because of God speaking or is there some fear in it as well? Okay? Don't let fear drive you. We need to walk by faith, not by sight, right? Okay? I hope I'm not offending anyone. I'm just being honest with you, okay? Who did we talk about last night? Jesus. I'm having to review this so that you'll remember. I know how this goes, okay? Why did we talk about Jesus? Jesus prayed in John 17:21 a very specific thing, that they might be one, that they might be united, right? And we talked about unity. What is the basis of unity? Commands from the head, that each person wants to hear from God directly and is obedient to what God says, okay? In my body works because every cell in my body, if it's healthy, obeys what it's hardwired to do by the Creator, right? And my brain gives it the commands. And if every member of the church were to be faithful to God the way that my body is faithful to my brain and the wiring that God has put in my body, we would be a perfectly harmonious, perfectly healthy church. Would you agree? So the key is each person seeking to hear the voice of God. Now, in history, in 1727, something quite dramatic took place. That was a time of persecution when there were people being persecuted in France for their evangelical, for their beliefs in salvation by faith. You've heard of the Huguenots. You've heard of some of those people. That was a time when the Anabaptists were being persecuted because they believed that adults should be baptized. The followers of John Huss were being persecuted because they were going against the official church. And so there was a man in Germany by the name of Nicholas Zinzendorf who invited all these people to come to his little estate called Herrnhut. And more than 300 people came. But these were people who were actually not in agreement between themselves. You see, in Zurich, Zwingli was a part of a group that believed in infant baptism. And they were totally opposed to adult baptism. And so one of the Anabaptists was put to death by the people in Zurich. And so you have Anabaptists and people reformed who've been persecuted. And there they are, you know, they've been contending for the faith and they became contentious. Do you understand what I'm saying? They weren't getting along. And Nicholas Zinzendorf began going house to house, begging them to put aside their personal differences, put aside their baggage, put aside the history of the past, and make a covenant to be faithful to God, to seek unity. And it's interesting that one of the things that he asked them to do was to be faithful to the degree that they had influence wherever they'd been planted. And they all agreed. So the man who ran the blacksmith shop said, I will be faithful in the blacksmith shop. It will be a godly blacksmith shop. The man who had the bakery said, you can count on me. I won't cheat. My shop will be a shop that honors God. And the mother said, and I promise I will raise my children to devote their life to God. The whole community agreed that they would be faithful to the degree that they were able. On Wednesday, August 13, 1727, after a morning prayer meeting, which actually had been preceded by other moments in prayer where they had come together praying much, that morning the Holy Spirit was poured out, and history records that in a moment they became a happy and united people. It's an amazing story. Why? Not because they just prayed, but because they had made certain decisions to be faithful to God, and they had chosen to come into unity together. It's an amazing story. On Thursday of that week, someone pointed out that the incense had been kept burning continually. And they said, we need to pray to keep the incense burning. And so they drew lots so that they could keep the prayers going around the clock. Okay? And eventually 77 people joined in, and then later even children joined in, and they began a prayer group that was praying around the clock that continued for the next 100 years. How about that? If you start a prayer group tonight that would continue for the next 100 years. That's an amazing story, an amazing true story. And it's because of those prayers that they began sending out missionaries long before anyone else sent out missionaries. In the next 25 years, they sent out 100 missionaries, choosing the hardest places to go. The hardest places to go. Because you see, they had completely committed their life to God. And when we give our life to God, God comes into our lives in a powerful way and changes us into someone even stronger than we could have possibly imagined ourselves to be before. Okay? The secret is giving ourselves to God completely, because in the fully surrendered, emptied of self person, the Holy Spirit can come in power and use safely. If all of you made the decision tonight, by the grace of God, in every area of my life, I will be faithful to God. In every area of my life, I will be honoring God. Miracles will take place in this church. And believe it or not, we must come to that. Did you know that? Things are coming soon where you will not be a Christian if you just want to kind of slide into church and sit in the back pew, so to speak. I'm not throwing stones by saying that. I'm just kind of using a wording to describe something. You know, when you know that it might be your life, you'll only be here if you're earnest. I remember hearing about how they were asking students in a Cambodian school if they would be willing to give their life to be a Christian. Most of them were not sure. There was only one group of students that said yes. And they were all students from Burma, because in Burma, if you became a Christian, you knew that you might lose your life. They'd already made that decision. Okay? See, here it's easy. And so, brothers and sisters, as we pray, let's remember that God has called us to seek to know His Word and to obey His Word. That's what Naaman was learning about. That, like Elijah, we've been called to pray. And like Jesus, we've been called to be so united that people say, there's something unique and different about that church. And then, as we're going to learn for just a few moments tonight, in the context of that relationship, we will begin seeing prayers answered in ways that we could not imagine. I've not taken the time this evening to share the story of answer to prayer when I finally did what I hope some of you may do. I was convicted that I needed to write some apologies to people. And as a result of writing those letters, I saw the windows of heaven open in truly unimaginable ways. And sometimes I would pray in the morning and the answer came by that evening, okay? Answers to prayer should be the rule, not the exception. Did you know that? Look at your little booklet called Asking, Receiving, Believing, if you would. It says in line 32, he makes it plain that our asking must be according to God's will. We must ask for the things that he has promised, and whatever we receive must be used in doing his will. The conditions met, the promise is what? Unequivocal. That means it is assured. There is no contingencies. If we ask according to God's will, we ask because we want to use it in the way that God can honor, we don't need to worry if God will do it. And look at line 37. If we have complied with the conditions upon which these promises are based, God's word is pledged that he will do for us what? More than we ask. And on that note, let's look at the book of Nehemiah for just a few moments this evening. Let's look at the story of Nehemiah for just a few moments. And we can't get into detail in this story. It's actually an amazing story when it comes to prayer. But we just want to look at a few points here this evening. The story begins in chapter 1. It talks about how it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And notice verse 3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah really cared about what was going on with believers in another place. Did you know that there is a direct connection between God's blessing our church and our concern for people in other places? Did you know that? We're not going to take the time to look at that. But it's a concept that we can read about, and it's been proven in Christian history. When John Patton was trying to raise money, he was a missionary to the Hebrides Islands down in the South Pacific. He went back to, I believe it was Scotland, where there was great debt, and the churches really didn't have the money. But he encouraged them to give. And he said the amazing thing is they gave, and not only did they give, but the churches all got out of debt because in the enthusiasm and the blessing of giving, they decided to help their own churches out. And so instead of it just being, you know, money given away, lost, actually in giving, the whole church was blessed. I told you the other day that selfishness is one of the greatest sins in the world, in the church. And I found a quotation. How many of you have read the little book called Revival Now? Some of you got it. Okay, some of you got it. And if you haven't gotten, we'll be happy to send more copies. It's a little booklet. But I found a quotation where she says that benevolence starves out covetousness. Okay? Selfishness is starved by generosity. The more you give, the more your selfishness is starved away. And the Lord allowed me to marry a woman who's very generous. Her eyes roll whenever I use her name. She's always wondering what is going to come out of Dan's mouth. But anyway, and I often tell her, Rose, you're just going to starve the selfishness right out of me because she's just happy giving. We have a garden. She just loves to give and give and give, and it's wonderful. So it's good for me. It's taken me to see things differently, and I praise God for my Rose. But brothers and sisters, there is this blessing that comes. And so Nehemiah hears, and he is heartbroken because his people are in distress, and this is a big thing, there is reproach. There is no respect for the people in Jerusalem. God's people are being looked at negatively. And that greatly bothers him. And so he doesn't like that. And he learns that the gates, you know, have been burnt and the walls are in disrepair. And he says to himself, this should not be. Now, he has a nice job. He's a cupbearer. He has it easy. But he can't ignore what's going on. And he does the first thing that one should do. He begins to pray. Notice his prayer. Verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He truly was mourning. He was weeping because he truly had taken upon himself the burden of these other people. And then he prays an amazing intercessory prayer. And he said, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive. He first reminded God, God, you have made promises. You have made promises to your people. Don't forget that you made promises. Intercessory prayer is always based on promises, okay? God, in your word you have said, in your word you have said. Verse 6, please let your ear be attentive and your ears open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel. He says, God, I've been praying for you. Listen to me. Your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we've sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He's honest. He is confessing. He's saying, it's not that we're perfect. We have sinned. I have sinned. Okay? He doesn't just say you've made promises. He admits we're in trouble. We are in trouble. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He is specific in confessing that there are problems. There is nothing wrong in confessing. I was telling someone earlier that, you know, I long for the day when there's sufficient freedom in church that even maybe in the pastoral prayer, a person will say, Lord, I made some really bad mistakes this week, and I need your forgiveness. And I know some people here made some bad mistakes this week, and they need to be forgiven too. It'd be wonderful. We could be united in humility. You know, we put on our nice clothes and want to look a certain way. We need to be real with each other and with God. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't mind the other prayers too, but there's something about honesty with God that touches the heart. Appropriate honesty. Appropriate honesty. Anyway, he says, remember, I pray, the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, verse 8, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast off to the farthest parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I've chosen as a dwelling place. He said, God, you said that if we were disobedient, you would scatter us, but you promised to bring us back. He's reminding God of his own words. And intercessors use their Bibles to remind God of what he has promised. Anyway, so he reminds of what God has promised. Now, these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day. He doesn't say, God, help us. He says, let your servant prosper this day. Now, if you remember the prayer of Eliezer when he's looking for a wife for Isaac, what does he say? Might you bless this day. There's a sense of urgency. Why not pray for God to answer quickly instead of later? Comes out of church history. Hudson Taylor was a famous missionary to China. And when he went to China, he believed in what he refers to as early conversions. He believed God could do a quick work. And God brought people. He said God actually converted some people before he spoke Chinese. But there were other missionaries who were convinced it could not work. They said, no, it must take a long time. And he said, with the expectation that it wouldn't touch people, God stopped bringing people. And he decided that was a mistake and said, I believe God, you can bring people quickly. And God began bringing people again. I think sometimes there's a, I say this carefully, it's Dan's problem too. we have a problem with lack of faith. You know, we really believe that people are so hardened and so distracted that we're the only ones that have an interest sometimes. But it's not true. There are many sincere people out there. I believe it. We must pray and believe. That's the two go together. Anyway, and so he prays specifically, and then it says it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, etc., that he is actually taking, serving the king. And it says he'd never been sat in his presence before. Nehemiah was a positive man. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Apparently, the king appreciated Nehemiah. And I really believe that the people that God uses are people who still have hope in spite of the challenges. Okay? It says what? It says, rejoice in the Lord some of the time. And again I say, rejoice some of the time, right? Rejoice in the Lord. How long is always? All the time. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's good reason for it. We could have a Bible study on that, but we don't have time. Anyway, he says he becomes dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? He told the king what was needed. I mean, what the situation was. And the king said, well, what is it that you need? Notice what it says next. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He was a praying man. Before he ventured to say anything, he quick sent up a prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. Touch his heart, Lord. This is your moment. It says he sent up a prayer, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, he was humble, he was respectful. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. He says, king, I need to be excused to go back to my city. Now, remember, he had a good job. He was the cupbearer. He was going to be leaving from the comforts of the palace to go to a city where the walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and probably the houses weren't in very good shape, and there were probably enemies. But for the sake of the honor of God and for the sake of the people, he was willing to go where it wouldn't be so easy. Do you hear me? He says, would you please send me? And the king said to him, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. The king trusted him too. Adventists should be the most trustworthy people on the face of the earth. Did you know that? I was just reading today that our honesty and our boldness will actually cause people to come to the truth. The fact that we are a people of integrity. Furthermore, though, he says, notice verse 7. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I will occupy. And it says, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Notice, he's going, and he doesn't say, let me go. Not only says, let me go, he says, by the way, I need a letter authorizing me to go. I need a letter to go through your territory. And by the way, I need another letter telling the man who's in charge of the force and all the building materials to give me everything I need. He wasn't shy about asking for whatever was needed for God's will to be done. And brothers and sisters, it says in the book of James, ye have not because what? Ye ask not. And when you're doing a project, pray for God to give you whatever you need. We limit God, I believe, by our limited prayers. You know, we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver and gold is his, and for whatever is his will, he can provide for it, right? And if we could be trusted with it, he'll give us more than we would know what to do with. Okay? But many of us don't feel worthy or whatever, and so we ask for small things. And brothers and sisters, it's a serious thing to ask big prayers. But if you study the life of some of these great men and women of God, okay? Including our pioneers, you will see that these people were brave and bold when it came to asking for what was needed to do God's will. And we need to get the same way, okay? We need to do the same thing. We're almost here, and says in verse 9, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Notice that not only was he given permission, given letters, the king sent his own soldiers and his captain, etc. And when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel, etc. That's as far as we want to go this evening. The point is that he first was distressed. He had a burden, and I believe that all prayer begins with a burden. You know, we don't come to, you know, who shall we pray about, but we pray and say, "God, please put on our hearts a burden." I'm going to suggest who to have a burden for. Your neighbors. You must be praying for your neighbors, okay? Wherever you live, God has called you to bear fruit in your neighborhood. Pray for God, you know, to put a burden for this part of Chicago. I really believe that someday you're going to be asked, your church is going to be asked, "What did you do for this region?" Okay? We're not just putting, you know, so many meetings in and say, "Well, we've done our part, let's forget about it." The question is, have we done all we can? Have we done all we can? Okay? And then pray. Pray big prayers. Ask God to provide for whatever is needed, and he will provide for whatever is needed. I believe that. It's not on our website yet, but maybe I'll get permission to put it on. There's an amazing story of some missionaries who are in India right now about the work that they did for God. And it's amazing how God provided for them time after time. At one point in their lives, they're in New York City, and they want to bring the gospel to New York City. And you know what they did? These are just simple people. They signed a 20-year lease on a four-story building or a five-story? What was it? Five-story brownstone in New York City, in Manhattan. The lease was $8,000 a month. They signed it by faith. And by the end of the 20 years, it was going to be up to $13,000. How many of you would sign a lease to further the work in Chicago that would start at $8,000 a month? I don't see all of your hands going up. But they had the faith, and God honored them. Let's not limit God. Let's not limit God. There are real Christians, and you know, it's interesting, don't take offense at this. He said, "I never got a degree in college. Never got a degree in college." He said, "What I was concerned about was to live where there were no other Adventists. And wherever there was that need, that's where I wanted to be." And when he proposed to his wife, he said, "If you marry me, we'll be poor, we'll often have people staying with us, and we won't live around other believers because God has called us to go where there are not other believers." Wow. Brothers and sisters, if you pray the right prayers to further God's kingdom, to honor God, to let others know about Jesus, whatever is needed will be provided. Did you hear me? But if you pray selfish prayers, God can answer those prayers. In fact, he may do his best to starve that stubbornness out of you, okay? He may do that. And it's happened to all of us. Let's be honest, right? Amen. What if we were to really trust God and pray big prayers and pray bold prayers and see what God would do? As I said earlier, we know what man can do. We have yet to see what God can do. We need to close. Let's take just a few minutes. Turn to someone close. Let's take 5 minutes and ask God to give us the courage to be honest with God about where we are in all of this, and ask God to give us bold prayers as individuals in our witnessing, bold prayers as a church, and bold prayers with God to make us the most godly people the most spirit-filled, godly people possible so that he can use this church in a great, great way and ask for revival to come through this entire church. Okay? What do you think? Let's spend 5 minutes praying. Thank you. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us this evening. Come with us as we return to our homes. Help us, Father, to think about what we're hearing this week. Impress us, Lord, what we need to do about what we're hearing. And Father, that which we are hearing and learning, use us, if necessary, Lord, to share with others who couldn't come, or impress them to be watching the streaming video. But Father, might this be more than just a week of prayer, but might this be a time when you come into the church in a greater way, and Dan and Rose are forgotten because you become uppermost in the thoughts of the church here in West Aurora. Thank you for this time. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the Command to Go and Wash 7 times, Elijah and Praying for Rain, Jesus and the Prayer that Restored Unity, Nehemiah and the Prayer that Brought Unimagined Blessings, Hezekiah and His Revival, Jacob and the Prayer that Overcame a Stubborn Will, The Importance of Taking Up Christ's Yoke, and finally the Prayer that Brought Witnessing Success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHERT.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. And thank you so much for listening.